chapter 8 is an absolute tremendous chapter of the Bible. Of course, all the Bible is good. It's been given to us by God. We profit from all of it. But would you agree with me? There's certain passages of Scripture that just are a special blessing, are a special encouragement. Can I get a witness there on that? And many of us will have favorite passages. We'll have our life verse, or we'll have a certain portion of Scripture that we tend to go back to and we tend to hold on. How many folks here this morning, you have what you would call a life verse? Anybody have what you call a life verse? Look at that, many of us. I highly recommend that. As you read and study the Bible, and God brings you to a verse, or a verse stands out in your life, it's good to get a hold of that. And just make that your life verse, and live by that. I've had several over the years, different stages of my life. Different verses were significant to me. And Romans chapter 8 is just one of those chapters. There's so many statements here that are such an encouragement. Look at verse number 1, if you would. Let's just buzz down through here and look at a couple of these. Romans 8, 1 is an absolute tremendous, tremendous verse. Look what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to preach on that. That's plenty for another message someday. But that verse is telling us that when I know Jesus Christ as Savior, I will never, ever face judgment for my sins ever again. There's no condemnation. God has forgiven me. God has judged Jesus Christ in my place. And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many folks here this morning, you're saved and you know it? Say amen. Amen. How many folks are glad you will never ever be judged for your sins again because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Amen. That'll make a Presbyterian shout right there. That's good stuff. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. Verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a great verse. You know what that's saying? That's saying the trials that you and I are going through, the issues we face in this life here and now, the heartaches, the difficulties, the storms we go through, so to speak, are nothing. When we get to heaven, it's going to be so glorious, it's not even going to worry us at all. And so what a great, great promise. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. I like this verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I came across this verse. I know I read it before I got to Bible college, but I came across this in Bible college, and that verse absolutely stirred my heart. That there are times in life, and I mention this fairly often, but there are times in life where sometimes we are so overwhelmed by circumstances, maybe emotionally we're so overwhelmed by heartache, our need may be so overwhelming that we want to pray and we want to come to God and we want to pour out our hearts to God, but we are so overwhelmed we don't even know what to say. And many of you have been there, I know this, where all you do is you fall before God, and it's almost like all you do is you just groan. Oh, God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And this verse is telling me the Holy Spirit of God takes those groanings. We don't even know what to say or how to say it. And the Holy Spirit of God takes our situation, takes our burden, our desires, and presents it before God for us in a way that we are unable to. What a tremendous blessing. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I know one thing about you. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and that Holy Spirit helps you in your life. And He helps us pray. So what a tremendous verse that is. Look with me. Here we go, verse 28. What a passage. What a passage. Look at this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, in my mind, in my evaluation, that is one of, if not the, greatest promises that God gives to the child of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That tells me this, that no matter what circumstance I'm in, no matter what situation I'm facing, no matter how badly I may have messed up, if I will trust God and I will follow his instructions, God can and will take that and turn that around and bring some good out of it. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so we come down, verse 35. Look at verse 35. We read it a little bit ago. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That verse is telling us nothing, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm here to tell you this morning, and some folks may think this is hokey or whatever, but I'm here to tell you this morning, the God that created this universe, the God that gave you and I life, the God that keeps us alive on a daily basis, that God loves you and loves me very much, and nothing can keep him from loving us. You say, preacher, you don't know how badly I messed up. You don't know some of the stuff I know. There's no way God could still love me after what I've done. I'm here to tell you, God's love is an everlasting love. From everlasting to everlasting, he loves us. And nothing can interfere with the love of God for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There might not be, I doubt this is true, but there might not be another person on planet Earth that loves you. But there's a God in heaven that loves you, always has, always will. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying there are some fantastic passages in Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at what it says. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a tremendous passage. What a tremendous passage. Now, our text is verse 31. And I put verse 31 right in with all these others as far as their significance and the greatness of it. Notice what it says, verse 31, the second part. If God be for us, if that's true, that God is for us, who can be against us? If it's true that God is for you, whether you're a teenager down here on the front row, or whether you're a senior citizen sitting off on the side somewhere, or some little child sitting on your parents' lap, grandparents' lap. I tell you, there's nothing like a grandbaby sitting in your lap, huh, Pat? Have I showed you pictures of our little grandbaby? Doesn't matter. If God is for you, if that's true, that God is for you, there is nothing, there is nobody that can be against us. I'm telling you, there is nothing that can destroy us. What a passage. I believe that statement, if God be for us, who can be against us? Those little arrangements of words are some of the greatest combination of arrangement of words in all of history. If God be for us, if that is true, that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is for me, who in the world can stand against me? What a verse. What a verse. Now, just to get a little bit in context here, this verse is actually, the context of this verse and the emphasis of this whole passage is really the eternal security of the believer. If you back up a little bit, verse 28 down through verse 30, he's talking about that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that God predestines that person that they will get to heaven. God has determined from eternity past that every person that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person will get to heaven. Did you see that? Look what it says there. For whom, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now be careful here. God is not teaching, this is not teaching, that God chooses ahead of time who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. God does not operate that way. What he is saying here is every person who of their own free will makes a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God foreknew that. He knew that would be true in eternity past. And he predestined, he predetermined that every person who of their own free will trusts Jesus Christ the Savior, he determined from eternity past that that person that does that, that makes that decision, will indeed one day, get down to the end of verse 30, also be him he also glorified. And he goes through the stages here. Listen, let me just throw this out here for you Bible students and you theologians, and I'm not much of a theologian, but I'm telling you this. When the Bible talks about predestination, it never, ever applies to unsaved. God does not predestine unsaved people to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever will may be saved. Any single person, any and every person of the world. If every single person on planet Earth right now humble themselves, repent of their sin, trusted Christ as Savior, God would save every single person on this planet. It's none chosen for heaven, some chosen for hell. They're all chosen for heaven, but God gives the option up to us whether we can accept that gift or reject it. Now, once I accept it as my Savior, we had several folks here just in recent weeks have trusted Christ. Once they make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, it's sealed. I am predestined from that point, for all eternity, that when I trusted Christ, that moment it is determined, predestined, I'm going to make it to heaven. You say, it sounds like you're trying to say a person can't lose your salvation. I'm glad you're paying attention. Amen. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. And so, that's the context of this verse here in verse 31. If God be for us, who can stand against us? If God has determined that the person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior will never lose their salvation, they're ultimately going to end up in glory. If that's true and God is for us, nobody in this world can change that. Nobody in this world, the devil in hell, can't take your salvation from you. And so, that's the concept. I read about a simple, just a backwoods, simple, godly country preacher. And a big city atheist came out into the country, visited his church, and he heard him preach. And he was preaching along the lines of what I've just been saying. And afterward, the big, educated, smart-aleck city atheist said to the preacher, he says, "How can you be so sure that God has everything in control, that God's going to work it all out, that you're going to make it into heaven? How can you be so sure about that?" The country preacher said, "Well, I read in the beginning of the Bible that God was in charge." And he said, "I read at the end of the Bible that God was still in charge. So I figure betwixt the beginning and the ending, there ain't nobody can whip God. He's still in charge." I don't know about that, but that sure sounds good. And that's what this verse is saying. There ain't nobody can whip God. And if he's for us, it's going to be all right. If God's for us, it's this. If God's for us, we're going to be okay. Amen. We're going to be okay. You say, "Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing." I know, I may not. But I know there's a God in heaven that's more powerful than anything this world can throw at us. And if he's for us, we're going to be okay. Amen. We're going to be okay. That's worth the price of admission right there, huh? Amen. We could say amen and go home right there. We're not going to, though. There's not one situation that I face in life that can ultimately destroy me if God's for me. There's not one circumstance I find myself in that if God is for me that cannot ultimately destroy me. It cannot. God's for me. I was reading in my devotions this morning, and I really want to encourage everyone. Am I on here? I don't think I'm on there. I don't have any sound coming through. I was reading, and I really want to encourage all Christians, I want to encourage everybody to just determine that from here on out, every single day, you're going to spend a little time in the Bible. You're going to spend a little time reading your Bible, wherever it may be. Now, we've got Bible reading schedules all over the place here. We can get them, there's in the bulletin there, and you can read your Bible through is a good thing. But however you do it, whether it's some Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament, whatever you do, I want to challenge you, and again, if you don't get anything out of this morning but this, it'll be worth it. I want to challenge you just to schedule and discipline yourself, determine to spend a little time in the Bible every single day. Young people all the way up through adults, spending a little bit of time in the Bible, I'm telling you this, it will change your life. It'll change your perspective. God's Word does not return void. And we get His Word in our head, in our heart, in our mind, and God will take that. If I'm saved, God will take that, and He'll use His Word to mold and change and help and direct me. He'll give you wisdom. These are the promises of God. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And so, God's promise. So I was reading this morning, I was reading in my Bible, I was reading back in Genesis, and I was reading about Hagar. How many people recognize the name Hagar? Abraham had come out of Egypt, out of Ur of the Chaldees, him and Sarah, and they got to the promised land. He was following God's direction, and they got there, and lo and behold, they get to the land that God had promised. It was going to be wonderful, and everything was going to be awesome, and they got there, and lo and behold, there's a famine. And Abraham's thinking, and I'm reading into it here a little bit, but Abraham's thinking, this is not what I anticipated. This is not what I understood, God, that when I get to this land, that all it's now there's a famine here. And rather than waiting and trusting in God and letting God work things out, he took things into his own hands, and he went where? Down to Egypt. He says, man, they've got rivers down there. It's great down in Egypt. There's famine here. So he got out of the will of God, and he went to Egypt. Well, he gets down there, he lies about his wife, he just messes up. You know, it's interesting, when we get out of God's will in one area, it's not long till we're out of God's will in a bunch of areas. And lo and behold, God works it out, and so they come back to where God first told them to go, into the land of Canaan. But he brings with him a young gal he picked up down in Egypt. Her name's Hagar. And so Abraham's getting up in years, and they've got this Egyptian maid here for Sarah, and she's working with them, and getting up in years, and God promised Abraham that he would have kids, and that his descendants would be more than the stars. And Abraham's thinking, man, I'm in my 80s, coming up on my 90s, I'm getting up there in years, and I'm not so sure about this, we've got to do something. So he negotiates with God, and he offers some suggestions, and finally Sarah comes up with an idea. And rather than waiting on God and trusting God, you know, God can do that which seems impossible. And rather than just trusting God and letting God do what God promised he would do, Abraham took things into his own hands. And Sarah's idea, he goes in unto Hagar and he has a child by Hagar. And they say, okay, that will be my descendants. That's where all these offspring, that's where all these descendants will come from the child with Hagar. He committed adultery in a lot of ways. And so as soon as the child's born, Sarah turns against Hagar. At first, she talked her into doing this. You have a child with my husband here, and it'll be wonderful. We'll take care of you. And then as soon as the child's born, Sarah gets, I guess, jealous. And she kicks her out, throws her out of the house. And so here you have this young maid. She's in a strange land, taken from her home, in a strange land. She was forced to have a child by another woman's husband. She has that child. They turn against her, throw her out. So now she's out in the wilderness. She has no means of income. The child is dying. And she is absolutely at the end of her rope. Absolutely, by all human appearances, it is hopeless. And God shows up. And God says to Hagar, he basically says this to her, and I'm spending more time on this than I wanted to, but he basically says this to her. Hagar, if I'm for you, nobody can be against you. You're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, your child, Ishmael, is going to be a father of thousands and millions. Now, Abraham's sin produced the problems we have in the Middle East today. If Abraham would have trusted God, the Middle East would be a totally different situation. But the point I'm trying to make, and as I read this morning in my devotions, I thought this is exactly what our sermon is about today, that if God is for us, nobody can be against us. You may be this morning completely at the end of your rope. You may say, humanly speaking, I see no answer to my problems. I see no answer to my questions. I see no solution to my problems. I see no means to meet my needs. But I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that loves you, and if he's for you, he'll see you through that. That's what he's saying. And so Hagar, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, doesn't matter what the situation was, God was for her, and God helped her through that. There's not an attack by Satan. no matter how severe, that can injure me if God is for me. How many folks here, since you've been saved, you not only know there's a devil because the Bible says so, but you know there's a devil because you've had to deal with him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, the devil is real. I would believe that even if I didn't believe the Bible, just what I say. I like what Lester Roloff said. If there isn't no devil, who's doing all this devilry in our country? Good point. But if God is for us, that devil can't even stand against us. I thought about Peter. Lord said that they were going to deny him and that Jesus is going to be crucified. And he goes, no, Lord, it's not so. And Jesus said, get me behind me, Satan. And he talks to Peter. The Lord says this to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee. But nevertheless, I've prayed for you. Now, I'm not quoting that exactly right, but here's what the Lord was saying. Peter, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to turn your world upside down. He wants to shake your faith, sift you. But the Lord's saying, but I'm for you. I'm praying for you. And Satan can't stand against you. I'll tell you one thing. Satan wants to mess you up. I'm telling you that. A moment ago, I said, how many folks here are saved? And you know it. A bunch of hands went up. A bunch of you said, amen. I'm here to tell you, you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Satan wants to mess you up. I'll tell you one thing. Your preacher stand behind this pulpit. Satan wants to mess him up. Your home, your kids, your future. Satan wants to destroy you. There is nothing positive Satan has to offer anybody. But heartache, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's Satan's game plan. And I'm telling you, he is good. He is very good at making that which will destroy you appear to be something that will really make you great. He is excellent at making it look like that he is building you up and making you out to be something when in reality he was stealing, he is rotting away the very foundation. I thought about Peter. Jesus said, Satan wants to mess you up, Peter. He wants to destroy you. He wants to shake your faith. But Peter, I'm for you. And if God is for us, not even the devil can stand against us. What a great verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even sinful failure on my part cannot destroy me if God is for me. Nothing this wicked world can do to me can destroy me if God is for me. This world may kill our bodies, but it cannot touch our souls. Now listen, we've enjoyed freedom and blessing here in America for many, many years. And if you're paying any attention at all, that is changing. Now maybe we're premature. I'm not trying to be sensational, but I'm simply saying this. We are facing a day when Christianity is not going to be viewed favorably, is no longer viewed favorably by the masses. There's a very real possibility that if this generation doesn't, the next generation is going to face intense persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, this old world can kill our bodies. This old world can torture us. This old world can mock us and ridicule us. This old world can make us look like monsters. But they cannot touch our soul because God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? What a verse. God can deal with and conquer anything and everything that you and I face as Christians. He's for us. Ask Abraham. I referenced him a moment ago. Abraham will testify God can overcome fear and doubt. He got to that promised land and Abraham messed up bad. He got out of God's will and he got this gal. He had children, illegitimate children and all of this. And lo and behold, God took that and turned that around. When he trusts the Lord, let the God have his way, God turned that thing around. And today, Abraham is recognized and honored as a man of great faith. God before us, who can be against us? Moses could testify that God can overcome this world's hatred and bitterness towards God. He stood there in Egypt, let my people go. the most powerful man on planet Earth said, "No, I will not let your people go." When it was all said and done, Pharaoh could not stand against God, and God's people were let go. God be for us, who can stand against us? Abraham says, "I can testify that's true." Moses stands up, "I can testify that's true." The world could not stand against God. King David can testify that God can overcome personal failure and personal sin. David committed some horrendous sins. Thousands of people died because of King David's pride. Nevertheless, he confessed and forsook. And God was able to take horrendous personal failure and turn that around. And today we sing and read the great Psalms that God had King David record. If God be for us, who can be against us? I was thinking about Hosea. Maybe not a lot of folks are familiar with Hosea's story in the Old Testament. A little book in the back of the Old Testament. And Hosea can stand and testify that God can take a horrendous home situation, a horrendous marriage, and God is able to take that and turn that thing around and make it a testimony of God's love and God's faithfulness to His people. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want us to notice a couple things here in this verse very, very quickly. I want us to notice, first of all, the confidence we have that God is for us. You say, "Preacher, it says, if God is for us." Is there a question about that? No, no, no. That word "if" there is not an expression of doubt or uncertainty. Paul is not questioning whether God is for him or not. Paul is not wondering whether God is for us or not. This is a statement of absolute confidence. And if you read this, you look at it, you sense that there is a real joy and a certainty behind this statement. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a statement of confidence. It's actually a joyful response, as I said before, to verse 28 down through verse 30. And so, we have this confidence. We can be absolutely confident that God is working on our behalf. All throughout Scripture, God continually reassures His people, whether it's the Jews in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, whether it's a church in a wicked city of Corinth there in Greece, and that church is struggling, and they're fussing with each other, and they're a mess. And God continually reassures His people, "Hey, I am for you. I am for you. I will help you. I'm working on your behalf. I am standing with you." Listen to Psalms chapter 46 and verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." 4 verses later, he says the exact same thing. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Psalm 54, verse 4. "Behold, God is my helper." Psalm 56, verse 9. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Man, what a great truth. The God that spoke this universe into existence says to Dennis Leatherman, "Dennis, I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm your helper. I'm your refuge. I'm your place to go to find strength and help and direction. I am for you." Good night. If God's for us, who in the world can be against us? If God's for us, what in the world could possibly arise that would mess things up? He's for me. And so it's not a question, there's not a doubt here, if God be for us. It's a certainty. Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I tell you, these stories coming out of the Middle East, where we hear about brothers and sisters in Christ who are being executed by the Muslims over there for their faith in Christ and asking questions. And even here in our own states, people walking into schools and places saying, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Pop." "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Pop." And these testimonies coming out of men and women of God who believe God, not great famous Christians, just ordinary people who believe in God with all their heart and giving their lives for their faith. And in the midst of all of it saying, "God is for me. You can kill my body, but you will not touch my soul." Amen. God is for us. He's our helper. I don't know what situation you're facing. I don't know what 2016 holds for us. Some of us, no doubt, are going to go through some awfully deep valleys. Some of us, no doubt, are going to experience the highest points, experiences of our life this coming year. No doubt about it. But whatever the case, whether it's a mountaintop or it's a valley, I'm here to tell you, God is for you. He's on our behalf. He's helping us. We'll just trust Him. Follow His instructions. He'll bring us through it. God be for us, who can be against us? What a statement. Turn your Bibles, if you would. Now keep a place here. Turn over to Hebrews, towards the back of your Bible. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 13. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. I love this passage of Scripture. I think I referenced it recently in a message, but I come back to it this morning. Hebrews 13, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, and verse number 5. Now, if you underscore verses in your Bible, and I highly recommend it, this would be some great verses to underscore, highlight in some way. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Hey, that's good advice right there. That'll save that one statement there. If we'll just trust God and do what that says, that'll save a bunch of us from a heap of financial problems. Right or wrong? Be content with such things as you have. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now look what he says. For he has said, look at this, I will, what's that next word? Never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a statement. The Lord is my helper, the Lord is for me. I'll not fear what man can do unto me. There's a passage in Psalms, just came to mind. I don't have the reference. It's a passage in Psalm. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You know what? Sometimes our parents fail us. Right or wrong? Sometimes they do. By the way, young people, your parents are not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things. But I'm telling you, we got a God in heaven that's perfect. He'll never fail us. And the psalmist says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You know what he's saying? Man might not be for me. People dear to me might not be for me. They may misunderstand. They may do things that say and hurt me. But God is for me. God is for me. And He'll help me. This is not a question. There's not a doubt here whether God's for us or not. It is a certainty. We can have full confidence. God is for us. He will never forsake us. We can be certain He is working on our behalf. So first of all is the confidence we have that God is for us. Next, I'll notice very quickly, is the confirmation that God is for us. Now, if God says something, that's good enough. Amen? You ever see that little bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Anybody ever see that? I'd rearrange that a little bit. God said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. So God says, hey, I'm for you. I love you. I'm working on your behalf. If God said that, that ought to be all we need. Amen? But God goes beyond that. And not only does He simply say to us that He's for us, He confirms it. Look with me, if you would. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 is our text. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then verse 32, He gives us some confirmation. I love that. This is one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture to me. What an encouraging verse. He, God, that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Did you catch what He's saying there? It's like God says, listen, I'm for you. If I'm for you, if God be for us, who can be against us? He goes, how do you know God's for us? You say that, you just hope, oh, I hope God's for us. No, no, no. Verse 32, He says, it's been confirmed. God gave His own Son for us. And if God would be willing to give His own Son for us, we can be sure He is for us. He'll meet our needs. He'll help us through. He'll take care of us. If He gave His own Son for us,
It's like somebody, an uncle, coming up and saying, here, I'll give you $5 million. And then the next day we say, boy, I'm worried. I need gas in the car. I need $15 to put gas in the car. I wonder if uncle will give me $15. He says, you knucklehead, I've got $5 million for you. Of course I'd give you $15. Now, I'm still trying to find that uncle. Surely he's out there somewhere. How many people have the idea, someday my boat's coming in, everything's going to be all right. Anybody? I got news for you. The boat sunk. Your uncle's dead. It ain't going to happen. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. I don't know where that came from, but nevertheless. God has confirmed it. God has confirmed it. You say, how do I know God's for me? You know how to find out if God's for you? Just look at the old rugged cross. If he did that for me, if he would suffer his own son, suffer at hell and the judgment of God for my sin, if he would do that for me, I'm pretty sure he's for me. I'm pretty sure he's in my corner. I'm pretty sure he's got my back. God's for me. If he gave his own son, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3, real quickly. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have a Jewish fella approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's been seeing these miracles, and he's been hearing these sermons, and the big crowds following Jesus, and his curiosity stirred, and I think his heart is stirred. And he's attracted to Jesus Christ, and he's beginning to see there's something more about Jesus Christ than just an amazing teacher. There's something more about him, and he's catching on to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And he approaches Jesus Christ. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, to make a longer story short, and we'll not read this whole section, Nicodemus had been taught from a child. From a small child, he had been drilled into his head that God loves the Jews and hates the Gentiles. That God is for the Jews and he is against everybody else. And Nicodemus, as were most, if not all, the other Jews, was convinced that God, Jehovah, loved them and did not love the Gentiles, did not love the non-Jews. In fact, later on, even after the church is established, the Jews were struggling with these Gentiles getting saved and being a part of the church. And God had to work that out. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ. In his mind, God loves the Jews. Everyone else is outside the love of God. And he approaches the Lord, and the Lord confronts some different things. And we finally get down to verse number 16. And God makes this statement. Now put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes, and what you've been taught from a child, that God only loves his people. God only loves the Jews. And then Jesus makes this statement in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What? You are telling me that God loves Gentiles? You are telling me that God loves the barbarians? You are telling me that God loves the strange people that live on the far ends of the earth? Yes, God loves the world. Now, I might not know who you are, and I might not know much about your background, but I know this. God loves you, and he gave his son to die for your sins and for my sins so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Amen. For God so loved the world. You say, how do I know God's for me? Because God gave his own son, not just for the Jews, but for every single person that has ever lived. Jesus Christ died and suffered the judgment of hell for them. There's what I consider a wicked doctrine around that says that Jesus only died for certain people. That is as unscriptural as you can get. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. We have confirmation that God is for us in the fact that he gave his son for all men, for you and for me. God is for every person's salvation. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you do not know for sure down in your heart and soul that when you die, you go to heaven and not to hell. You don't know for sure that God has forgiven all your sins. I'm here to tell you, God's for you. He wants you to get saved. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He gave His own Son, for crying out loud, to keep people out of hell. God's for you. He's for your salvation. We leave here, you go out and you meet folks, every person you meet that doesn't know Christ, God's for their salvation. He's already paid the price. He's working in their life. We don't have to wonder whether God's for us or not. There don't have to be any doubt. He's confirmed it in giving of His Son. If a person ends up in hell, it is against God's will. Nobody in hell stands in hell and says, I'm here because it's God's will I went to hell. No! They're into hell against the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish. If a person ends up in hell, they only have themselves to blame for not accepting the free gift, not responding to God's love for them. So, we have the confidence, first of all, we have the confidence that God is for us. We have it confirmed in the fact that God gave His own Son. And if He willingly gave His own Son, surely He's for us. He'll with Him freely give us all things. And last of all, let me just throw this out to you real quick. What are the consequences of God being for me? What does that mean in my everyday life? I get up tomorrow morning, I go to work, the boss cusses me out, maybe I mess up, I ruin this and I do that or something. What does this mean? God for me. How does that play out? Let me put it just real quickly. Number one, I see in Scripture, if God's for us, that means He will not withhold any good thing from us. Now, my passage for that, and for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. Jot this down, Psalm 84:11. That God will not withhold any good thing from us. If I will just simply trust God and do what He says, just follow His instructions, I can be fully confident there is nothing good for me that God's going to withhold. You say, preacher, it would be good for me to have a big mansion. It would be good for me to drive a BMW. It would be good for me to have expensive clothes. Not necessarily. Listen, if I'm living by faith and I'm trusting God and following His instructions, and I don't have something, I can be very confident God knows what's best for me. I was reading this week, we have Josh and, is it Rebecca Florence? Rebecca. Josh and his wife Rebecca Florence are over in Papua New Guinea. Now Josh and Rebecca, if you remember, they came through here a few years ago, very proper, very sharp young couple. In my mind anyway, not the couple you would picture living in a jungle in Papua New Guinea. To me, they would be, you know, a suburbanite. This is just my picture of them, you know, eat them a nice job, drive a nice car, have a cat, and, you know, just a nice, happy, all-American family. God called them to go to Papua New Guinea. They live in places where there's electric, maybe an hour a day. They walk for 10 hours to go to McDonald's. No, I don't think there's even McDonald's. But you're talking primitive. You read their stuff they're writing. You read about them. You know what they're doing? They are as happy as can be. Fighting sickness, doing without stuff that you and I can't think we can't live with. Oh, my phone won't charge. I'm going to die. And you know what? They are happy. I would venture to say, in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, in the will of God, they are happier than probably most people sitting in this heated building today. God's not going to withhold anything good from us. He's for us. And if it means that I don't have this, or I have to go through that trial, or I need to experience this need, that's good for me. You know what? The best thing in the world for some of us is for us not to get something. We were watching the news last night around that game. Wow. But anyway, we were watching the news, and apparently, I shouldn't say this because some of y'all are going to go out and do it. Apparently, there's a lottery for millions and millions and millions of dollars up. See, I knew. Some of you knew it. I knew that. And I'm trying to think why. And apparently, we saw this morning that nobody got it. It's going up to $1 billion. Now, if you go out and buy a ticket, you're sinning. I'll just tell you that right now. But, you know what? The worst thing in the world that may happen to you would be to win that. Sometimes God doesn't give us the raise because he knows it would destroy us. Sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer because he knows that if I got it, it would mess me up. God's not going to withhold any good thing from you and I. If I'm living by faith, trusting him, letting him lead me, and God withholds something, then I know this, that was not good for me. That was not good for me. Sometimes folks are single folks and they think, oh, I got to get a spouse. I need a wife. I need a husband. It's going to be terrible. Listen, you getting a husband or wife might be the very thing destroys you. God's not going to withhold any good. This is hypothetically speaking, of course. You follow what I'm trying to say? When God says he's not going to withhold any good thing from us, doesn't mean he's going to give us everything we want. What he'll do is he'll give us everything that's good for us. Good for us. Some of the happiest, most joyful people I ever met live in very, very, what we would consider poor conditions. You ought to go on the mission trips with us sometime. Get down. I was thinking, we were talking, Joy West, and of course, Josh just drowned this summer. She's going back to Dominican Republic with her four kids to serve God there. I was down there. I stayed in their home. They get a fella comes to their church, a Dominican. Josh led him to the Lord years ago. He's blind and he's deaf. Blind and deaf. He lives, and when I say the slums of Santo Domingo, you have to understand what I'm saying. Not a ghetto in Philadelphia. That's big time living for him. Slum of Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. And this old boy, he comes up out of those slums and he'll ride in that bus. And Josh led him to the Lord. He got baptized. He sits up front in their church and Joy and a couple others are trained, but they translate. He can't see, he can't hear. So he puts his hands out, and when they're signing, he lays his hands on top of their hands as they sign, and he reads, he knows what they're saying, what they're preaching. Isn't that amazing? I was in his home. Josh, I don't know sign language, so Josh is going away. That guy is one of the happiest people I've ever met in my life. Laughing, Josh would do something, they'd be, he's making noises. And they're like, let me ask you a question. Is God for that guy? Sure he is. Is God withholding any good thing from him? I tell you, that guy's happier than some of y'all sitting here looking at me right now. You're all messed up because your phone's dead. Huh? You've lost all the joy of the Lord because your team lost yesterday. You're mad. You had to bring that up, didn't he? Listen, we got to quit. What I'm trying to say is this. God's for us. God's for us. God's for us. I preach better when my team wins. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. God's for us. He's not going to withhold anything that's good for me. He cares deeply about you and me. He's for us. We just need to trust him and obey him. George Mueller, what an amazing man. Back in the years going by over in London, had a children's home, never announced one need, just prayed in the supplies for thousands of orphan kids. Amazing man of God. He had a little placard on his desk. I wrote down what it said. I was reading it this week. On a little placard, for all those kids off the streets of London back 100-some years ago would come in, they'd see that little placard, and it said this, it matters to him about you. Now you say, well, what's that mean? To George Mueller, that meant tremendous. That was tremendous. It matters to him about you. Whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstance is, whatever you're at spiritually, whatever your spiritual condition is, it matters to God about that. And if you're not saved, God desperately wants you to be saved. If you're saved and you're not living in faith and trusting God and following His instruction, God's working in your life. He's trying to get you to live by faith and trust Him and follow His instructions. If you've got a need, God can meet that need. You've got a problem, God can solve that problem. He's for us. Let's just trust Him. Let Him have His way. Father, bless us now. I pray You'd stir our hearts and help us to live by faith, to believe You, to let You lead us and direct us, because You're for us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many Christians this morning say, "Preacher,